Let's pray as we get ready to get in Psalm 3, all right? I'm hearing weird sounds. Whose phone is on? Turn off volume, silencing. Thank you. Let's pray. God, as we get ready to open your word, we are dependent upon you to be our teacher. And God, there's some of us here, we're ready, we're excited to read your word. There's others that couldn't care less. Lord, all those people I know you can grab. You can grab their heart right where they're at. So we just thank you for your word that is fresh and is true. The old words are as applicable today as ever. So please use it for us. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So after I get done with these stories, I want you to repeat with me. Seemed like a good idea at the time. You want to practice? Seemed like a good idea. All right, we'll try it. Ready? A 66-year-old man from the Netherlands had some important stuff in his garden shed. And he was afraid someone would steal it. So his idea was using some ropes. He devised a booby trap, set up a shotgun inside the door, and it would set off if the door got opened. That was his idea. The outcome? He proudly opened the door to some of his friends to give a demonstration. The man was shot in the stomach by his own gun, needed to go to the ER. Because he went to the ER, he had to go to jail because what was the stuff in his shed was 15 full-grown marijuana plants. Seemed like a good idea. Yeah, okay. 29-year-old from St. Paul wanted to clean the grit out of his bathtub. Sounds like a good project. His idea? He used gasoline to clean the tub, which was fine. It worked. But it left the bathroom smelling very foul. You know how gas smells. So what he did was he lit some aromatic candles. Only in St. Paul, right? Where Jeff's folks live. The outcome? The dude blew up his apartment, the whole apartment. He sustained severe burns. He survived, the apartment didn't. Seemed like a good idea. Yeah. All right, you're getting it. 19-year-old from Spokane wanted to make a necklace out of bullets. His idea? He decided he was going to actually punch holes into live ammunition to get the string through to make a necklace. The outcome? He survived the explosion, but he'll never play the piano again. Seemed like a good... All right. Thank you for bearing with me on that one. Psalm 3. We're in our second Sunday going through the Psalms. We're not going to go through every one. In fact, I'm skipping 2, even though 2 is great. We'll talk about 2 later on. But we're going to really, you know, just do this overview of this amazing book called the Psalms. 150 songs that were given to us. Ancient words. We don't know a lot about them unless they tell us really specifically. We don't know a lot of things about the Psalms, but it's wonderful. I just love how today's psalm just gives us such incredible expression, such amazing emotion. I think you're going to get blown away. Here's what we know for sure about the Psalms. Let's give it a try here. Number one, if you can see that, the Psalms are songs. And they are poems. That's why they were written. It's a songbook for the Hebrew, for the Jewish church. So they would sing it in the temples. They'd sing it in the synagogues. They would sing these various psalms probably at different times. Some of them had musical background to them even. And they would play instruments with it. And it was really fun to be a part of that. It rhymed. There was a sequence to it. Their songs and prayers. And songs and prayers are full of emotions that touch our hearts as we read them and as we sing them even. And even though the 150 psalms are poetry and songs, a lot of them deal with some pretty heavy issues. I mean, think about it. It's not just praising God in the sanctuary. It's not just lying by pastures of green along the riverbanks. It's not just about that kind of stuff. We're talking about people seeking vengeance against their enemies. We're talking about feeling totally lost. We're talking about being abandoned by everything and everyone. These psalms get really real, get down and heavy. Songs are gut-wrenching. Second thing we know about the psalms is they were written by a lot of people. How many of you thought David wrote all the psalms? Maybe we just hear that sometimes because David wrote about half of them. But there's a whole bunch of them. We don't even know who wrote them. And even if we have a name, we have no idea who that person was. We just trust that what the text that has been given to us over the years is accurate. But man, and over a huge span of time, even Moses wrote a psalm. And so that was way before David's time. He seems to get credit for all of them. We'll let David have credit, I guess. Today's psalm is with David. The third thing I would just mention about the Psalms is it's not a book of theology, but it teaches us about God. I mean, this is not doctrine here. It's not like Romans or Ephesians, where we really learn special things about the Lord and what it means to live a Christ-like life. But we do, even though the Psalms aren't that way, we get these real-life feelings and these real-life scenarios that just grab us right where we're at. And the Psalms, so they're not about theology, but what is theology really? Anybody know what that theology means? The study of God. How do we learn about God? In the book of Psalms. So in its purest sense, yeah, maybe it is. It is some theology that we can learn about the Lord. All right? Check out this quote. A guy gave me this quote a while back, and I've been thinking about it, decided that today was the time to bring it to you. If God is your servant, like Santa Claus or like a genie, you know, that idea, if he's your servant, if God's your servant, he will frustrate and disappoint you forever. But if you are his servant, you'll be constantly amazed. All right? Can you guys silence the phones? Thank you. Thank you, thank you. All right, good. Say it with me, would you, one time? If God is your servant, he will frustrate and disappoint you forever. But if you are his servant, you'll constantly be amazed. Oh, I want to revisit that quote because there's some important things about that. There are some firsts in Psalm 3, chapter 3. Some firsts. It's going to be the first time David's mentioned in the whole psalm, so today's fun for that reason. Psalm 3 is important also because it's the first psalm that has a title or a heading. If some of you have your Bibles open, would some of you read, they might say a little bit different. What does some of the headings say above Psalm 3 or before the words? Go ahead, Patty, you first.
Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom.
Okay, anybody have something different? Psalm of David when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. Kind of something like that, right? Okay, you got something different there. That one I'm not sure is the original. It's a cool setting though. Cool heading. Yeah. Exactly. Good. So the first it has a title, has a heading. This is the first time the word psalm is used, a psalm of David. Psalm is actually Greek. What was this psalm written in? Hebrew. Kind of weird. But whoever, you know, down the years, this book of songs, they gave it a Greek name, I think in the Septuagint, if you ever heard that term. And they called it the Psalms, which is basically a poem with some music to it. Okay? It's also the first psalm to give a historical setting. And we're going to talk about the story of David and Absalom here in a few seconds. And it was the first psalm to use the term Selah. Who here knows what Selah means? Don't ever raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. You have no idea what Selah means. Nobody knows what it means. Some people will give suggestions. But no one really knows what Selah means. But you'll see it after various psalms and various verses like in today. Best we can figure, here's the best guess, is that it's meant for the instruments to go do something fun here. You know, do a little interlude. And then back to the words. That's the best we can guess, is it has something to do with the poetry and the song, maybe for the musicians. So when you see that word Selah, don't freak out. It's not for you. It's the other words that matter, okay? Those are some of the firsts that we see in Psalm 3. So let's read it together. I'm going to go slow because I don't want you to miss what's really happening here. I want you to feel the emotions. There's a whole bunch of them. Get what's going on as David is writing these words. You know the heading, right? You know the title? You know what's happening, the setting? So listen. Oh, Lord. I can almost see his hands up. Oh, Lord. I have so many enemies. Can you hear that? Can you hear that drama? I have so many enemies. So many are against me. So many of them are saying, ha, God will never rescue that guy. So many are saying that. It's like he feels like he's a target. He's got all these people all around him attacking him. God will never do anything for this guy. Selah. I won't do that again. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, you are a shield around me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. You're the one who holds my head high. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Verse 5, I lay down. I slept. I slept like a baby. And then I woke up safe, for the Lord was watching over me. I'm not afraid. 10,000 enemies can come by me. They can surround me on every side. I'm not afraid. Arise, O Lord. Rescue me, O my God. Slap all my enemies in the face. Shatter their teeth. What's it say? Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Do you get it? Do you see it? This is in the Bible. Slap the enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. Isn't that amazing? Do you feel all the different emotions and what's going on here? It just blows me away how descriptive and surprising this psalm is. Very emotional. But it's emotional, but it's kind of masculine still, isn't it, kind of guys, right? I mean, I can relate to this. I don't know about the ladies here, but I go, yeah, this is still kind of a studly psalm. You know, someone's getting beat up at least, so it's kind of cool, right? All right, let's get to the understanding, the story behind Psalm 3, which is David and Absalom, that you can find later on in 2 Samuel if you want. I'm just going to describe some of what was happening because it's so interesting. You couldn't write a soap opera as dramatic as this. I mean, some of it is so R-rated that it maybe wouldn't even make public airways. It'd have to go on like a, you know, Showtime or HBO at night or something. It's just wild what happens in this story of Absalom. Starts off like this. Absalom, he had it all. He had it all. He was the third born of David, third son, only two above him. So he was schooled, raised to be a prince, maybe become the next king. The very first thing we see about Absalom, other than in a genealogy, the first thing the Bible says about Absalom, he was handsome. He was the most handsome man in the entire country. How about that? How'd you like that for your promo shot, yeah? It'd be awesome. The most handsome. Now, ladies, help me out here. In the country, in the U.S., and you don't have to mention any of us here because we already know, any of us guys. But ladies, who would you think is the most handsome man in the United States? Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that. Who else? Okay. We got Matthew McConaughey. Who else? Girls? Who? George Clooney. Anybody younger? Younger? Okay. Matt Dillon. We have all old people talking here. Who's someone in the teens or 20s? Yeah, okay. I don't know. It's crazy, but Absalom, he had that, man. He was the most handsome man in the entire country. Plus, he was the prince. He had everything going for him. He was smart, too, and he was winsome. He had a way with people that could really cause problems later on. Then Absalom's life gets crazy. He murders his oldest brother, Amnon. Amnon was stupid. Man, he was stupid. He raped his half-sister, Tamar. He could probably have all the women he wanted as the number one prince. But he wanted Tamar, who was Absalom's full sister. Same mom, same dad. Absalom, he was PO'd. He was so angry at what Amnon did. So angry that he killed him. That solved two problems. He got revenge, and first number one on competition for next king was taken out there. trouble was that it was illegal, and David wasn't happy. But David didn't really do a lot. I'm sure he was sad. He lost his firstborn. He lost his a daughter. Now Absalom, what am I going to do with Absalom? But this is after his whole mess with Bathsheba and all that stuff, and Uriah, all that stuff that happened. And he had kind of sinned, and he kind of killed somebody, and he kind of was involved in sexual sin. And I'm kind of thinking David didn't really know what to do, because I'm thinking he thought maybe these are the consequences of my life and what's going on. But he banishes Absalom from the country. 3 years. Leave. We don't want to hear from you. We don't want to see from you. No cards, no letters, nothing. No phone calls, out, nothing. 3 years. All right? Then David finally allows Absalom to come back after some people pleaded for that. So Absalom was allowed to return, but he never, ever, David never, ever, ever spoke to Absalom when he got back. Can you imagine that kind of relationship? The once prince, one of the most important men in the whole country, and the king, the dad won't even talk to him. If I'm in this room, he cannot be in the same room with me, David said. I don't want to see him. And that meant even Thanksgivings and 4th of Julys. Nothing. Some of you will get that in a few seconds. Absalom gets angrier and angrier at his dad, at his life. Things aren't going well, and he's just so frustrated. Can't seem to get any momentum. So what he finally does, he hires 50 bodyguards, and he goes out. He's almost like he's a godfather, like a mafia dude. And he goes out and sues the people with his bodyguard around him, his entourage. And he goes around, and he starts talking to people. And he especially likes talking to people who are suffering and who aren't getting a just treatment from the courts. And when Absalom listens to these cases, he goes, "Oh, that's too bad, my friend. Things would be different if I was on the throne." So what he starts doing, he's starting to basically diss King David and his throne and his power. He's saying, "David's a horrible king. I would be a much, much better king." For 4 years, he's basically a politician, kissing the babies, you know, giving speeches, going around on CNN and getting all this attention. And can you imagine listening to Donald Trump for 4 years? Anyway, but Absalom, I'm not supposed to give political statements. I apologize for that. But Absalom, it was like a strategy. He was strategic in what he was doing. He was trying hard to win over the people. And finally, after 4 years of kind of playing politician, he sends out this message to all the 12 tribes, to the whole land. Probably was a text message on his cell phone, I'm guessing, big group message or something. And he sends it out to everybody and says, "I'm coming into Jerusalem. It's my turn. It's my time. Are you with me?" And a whole crowd starts to gather. And David in Jerusalem and all the government, all that's going on, they're going, "Uh-oh. It's not just talk anymore, it's action." And they know what's happening. And as Absalom and his crew are gaining momentum and heading toward Jerusalem, David decides, "I got to leave. I'm not going to fight. We got to go." And so he literally takes his staff, his government leaders, his wives, most of his concubines, the priests and the Ark of the Covenant, all this stuff, I'm sure a lot of money, treasury. He takes it all, and they just walk out of Jerusalem. And as they're walking out of the city, can you imagine those who are living there, watching as their king and their leaders are all leaving the city? Can you imagine the panic on the citizens? They go, "What's going on here? What's happening?" They just leave. And you know where they went? They started heading east. They started heading up the road that goes up to the Mount of Olives. If you saw Jeff Kramer's photos on that, he's got a couple of great photos of that exact area where David and all those people were climbing up the Mount of Olives. And David wasn't happy and victorious. He put ashes on his head. He did all this stuff to make himself pitiful. He was barefoot. He was mourning. He was weeping, just crying for all that had happened. probably sure I've lost my kingdom, but also, and my son did it to me. And he's just in horrible, horrible mourning, doesn't know what to do. Absalom, meanwhile, basically gets to take over. It's a coup for free. Not one person was killed. He just goes in and takes over Jerusalem, takes over the country. And some of his advisors said, you gotta make David look so bad. And so he said, here's an idea. So he puts a tent up on top of the palace where everyone can see. And he takes those concubines that were left over, and he has relations with them up on the roof in public during the daytime for everyone to see, just to humiliate David. That was his sole purpose. Can you imagine this guy? It gets meaner, and I hate him more and more as it goes. Finally, Absalom still is not enough, and he wants to go kill his father, David. He wants to kill the king. So his armies, they get up and get together. They head for the desert. They're going to go find David. And I don't know how much of a time span went on here as they were looking for David, but I'm sure David had heard, he got word of it, and they were ready for the ambush, and so they moved around. I'm sure it was one of those kind of cat and mouse type things for weeks, maybe months. But battles were going on here and there. A few people were killed and all that. Absalom just happened one day to be by himself. And as he's around, just around, he sees some of David's mighty men coming right for him. And he goes, uh-oh, this isn't going to be good. And he finds the fastest thing he could find to get away on is a mule. Not would have been not my choice. I don't know what they had back then, but I don't think I'd have chosen a mule. I think I could have ran faster than a mule. But anyway, he grabbed this mule, and he got on, and he tears out to get away from David's mighty men with his beautiful hair, with his beautiful locks waving in the breeze. And as he's fleeing out of the country, he goes under this tree. And this tree, it's just, you couldn't make this up. This tree literally grabs his hair as it's flowing in the breeze and gnarls up and wrinkles. And all of a sudden, it's like he's going, dun, 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 and his hair, and the mule keeps going. And Absalom's there hanging in this tree with his hair stuck in these branches, and he can't move. He's absolutely stuck. What goes around comes around. And one of David's mighty men, Joab, stabbed Absalom in the heart 3 times. David didn't like that, actually. But Joab wasn't going to have anything to do with this guy and wanted him to know who the real king was. And so ends Absalom's great life. And that's horrible. I mean, it's not even worthy of a soap opera, is it? Disgusting. Incredible. While David is in the desert, while he's running away from Absalom's army, that's the time that he wrote Psalm 3. And maybe it'll make a little bit more sense now, and maybe you'll understand the emotion that's going on. I mean, think of the shame David must have felt. Think of the guilt. I mean, he was a horrible dad, don't you think? I mean, it just reminds me again, yeah, whatever you plant, whatever you harvest is what you're going to sow, right? Whatever you plant, what you're going to harvest. I have 3 boys. They're all here this morning. I'm proud of that. It's exciting. I'm going to celebrate Nick's birthday. And it's just so fun to have them here. And I'm not a perfect dad. I'm certainly not famous or a king at all. But it's, you know, I can handle anybody taking me on or you know, questioning my character. I'm okay with that. But if one of my boys did that, it would kill me. It would just kill me. I can't think of anything worse than just getting that kind of shame, that level of shame of one of my boys disowning me or doing that. David was just distraught. Have any of you had emotions like this before? Have you felt like a failure because of the poor choices you've made? Have you ever wondered where God was when all those failures were going on? I know some of you know exactly what that feels like. Remember, if God's your servant, you're going to be frustrated. He'll disappoint you forever. But if you're his servant, you'll constantly be amazed. So with that as the story in the background, let me just really quickly give you this four-point outline. It works so easy. I don't normally do this, but it just was so obvious. Verses 1 and 2 is the problem. Verses 3 and 4 is the presence. Verses 5 and 6 is the peace. Verses 7 and 8 is the punishment. Okay? How about that? Worked out really well. So here's verses 1 and 2, the problem. Oh, Lord, I have so many enemies. One of them is my son, Absalom. So many are against me. They're mocking me, saying God will never, ever rescue me. It's a huge problem. He's desperate. He's without hope. Reminds me of the children's song. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. It kind of feels like that kind of thing almost, that they're singing this in church. It's kind of weird, you know, that that's going on. But see, all David can see right now in the problem, all he can see is what? What's happening around him. That's all he sees. He sees the bad guys. He sees the problems. He sees the enemies. It's just all loss, and that's all he can see when his eyes are down. That's a problem. The problem's within himself. The problem is very real around him as well. What's the presence? He figures out where his gaze is supposed to be, right? He figures out where, I'm not supposed to be looking at the problem. I need to look at my Lord. Because you, O Lord, you're going to be my shield. You're going to surround me. And when we're talking about shield, we're not talking about just that little front, you know, defensive weapon, you know, to take off the sword thing. I think when I think of shield, I think of this total bubble, you know, up above, below, on every side. God has David covered and protected, a shield all around him. And then he's the glory. Some people, maybe some of your versions say that God is his glory, but or that God gives glory to David or something like that. They turn it around a little bit, but I don't think this has anything to do with David at all. I think where this is going is it's all focusing on God. He's the shield. He's the glory. He's the one that lifts up my head. And if some of you have had just feel so heavy with depression or with pain, you know what it feels like to be able to have someone lift up your head and saying, you know what, it's going to be okay. The presence, when someone is there taking care of you. David figured it out quickly. My problem, I'm not going to worry about the problems around me. I'm going to lift my eyes up, and God is going to be my shield. He's my glory. He's going to lift my head. I first learned Psalm 3 back in the 80s. 1980, the Maranatha singers wrote this real simple, Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. Any of you old folks like me know that song? You're my glory and the lifter of my head. I'm going to try it one more time. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. Just it brings in the presence of God. When you focus on him like that, it's beautiful. It's right. That's the way it's supposed to be. David was good. But he wasn't treating God like a genie. He wasn't treating God like a Santa Claus. He was acknowledging his glory, God's control, God's lordship. Because again, I just want to say it one more time. Oh, I didn't write it down. Say it again, but if God is your servant, he'll frustrate and disappoint you forever. But if you are his servant, you'll constantly be amazed. Then peace. The natural byproduct, I tell you, if you feel God's presence all around you and he's your shield, I guarantee you the byproduct is rest and sleep and peace. If you ever want to learn what real peace is all about, learn the presence of God. Learn how to do that first. Because I'm amazed, you know, David could have 10,000 enemies all around him. He sleeps like a baby. He's not worried because he really, truly believes that God's in control. How many of us have to rely on medication to get a decent night's sleep? How many of us, when we've got this stuff in our heart that lingers, like unforgiven sin, or when we refuse to forgive somebody when they've done something wrong, stuff that just stays in this bitterness, and this jealousy and all these things that can come on us and take over, it affects our sleep. It affects our rest. But man, when your heart's clean, your mind's clear, and you can sleep like a baby. You can sleep like a baby. I love that about Psalm 3. It's a great remedy. You should read this every night when you're, what's the word when you can't sleep? Insomnia. When you have insomnia, you should read the psalm. Yeah, read it like 20 times a night. That'll put you to sleep. All right? All right, and the last one is punishment. Isn't this interesting, the punishment? He worried about his enemies, focused on God. I'm out of control. Now, God, go get him. That's his mentality. And it's brutal. I mean, can you imagine singing this in church today? Oh, Lord, slap all my enemies in the face, oh, Lord. I mean, let's make up a song, right? Kick them in the head, shatter their teeth, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. I mean, that was in here. It's crazy. And it doesn't really fit our 21st century mentality. But, I mean, life was maybe simpler and rougher back then. I don't know. But man, this is brutal. But notice the bookmarks. Notice what's around those horrible threats. Arise, O Lord, rescue me, O my God. And then at the end, victory comes from the Lord. Victory comes from the Lord. Bless all your people. That's the beautiful thing that's still there. If God is your servant, if you're depending on God, you know, thinking he's going to get you this and this and that, and he'll do this for you and that for you, and you're going to be disappointed your whole life. But if you learn what it is to be his servant, to follow him, you will constantly be amazed. So I want to give it to you for just a couple of minutes. I'm going to ask the so what question as we leave this morning. But I want you guys to supply the so what. Some of you, think about this. Because of what we've read, what I've learned here in Psalm 3, because of what we shared here today, I know that my life, what is God telling you? What's going on here? Is there something? Okay, thank you. I'm gonna give just a second, and I want maybe you can expound on that. I'm gonna give you guys just a second. Think about this, and I would love a bunch of you to share like a sentence or two. So just for a second, we'll be quiet. Simple as that. I hope you get a chance in your home groups to share on this. In fact, you're going to study the next two psalms as well in the home groups, Psalm 4, Psalm 5. They're all related. They're all kind of connected together. And so maybe you'll come up with some great, not as good of outline as I came up with here, but maybe a good one, and it'll be great. I'm gonna pray for you. Let's stand together and let's go out rejoicing in our God who is our shield. Lord, I don't want to ever get tired of saying and thinking about you being my shield and my protector, the one who lifts my head, that you are in control. And Lord, if I will just give up and serve you completely, that my life will be amazing and wonderful, surprising. And Lord, so many of us here, we feel that pressure and that tension of wanting to do things our own way. And we want to be in control. And today we repent of that. We ask forgiveness for that. Lord, help us even just during this day to be thinking about what this means for our each individual life. Thank you that you're the same God that David worshiped. You're the same God today. We honor and we respect you. We give you all the majesty and the glory and the honor that you deserve. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you. Be real in our lives this week, Lord, as we try our best to serve you and to be your ambassadors to people around us. God bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Go be the church, everybody. God bless you guys.